Turning back to the portion we read together earlier in our service, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're coming to the words of verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17, over the last number of Lord's Day evenings especially, I've been looking at some of the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church, things that are very important to us. Although, as I've mentioned, I'm not so sure the word distinctive is the best word. These are matters that we have looked at from the Word of God. And these are not only matters for Free Presbyterians, but for every believer. Matters that are of great importance. I want to continue with that theme this morning on the general theme of personal evangelism and the need for we as believers to spread forth the glorious message of the gospel. Free Church is an evangelistic church. We believe in spreading forth the gospel of Christ, the grace of God. And as I thought of that, and I wanted to do that before we would come to an end of those particular messages, my mind turned to Luke chapter 2. It's very convenient. This is the Lord's Day. We normally think on the theme of the Lord's coming, his birth, his incarnation. And when I look at Luke chapter 2, verse 17, there are words there, a theme there that ties in very well with the theme of personal evangelism. Speaking of the shepherds, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And I want to look at that theme with the theme of personal evangelism in our minds. So with our Bibles open there at Luke chapter 2, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for his blessing, his help, and his guidance and direction as we come around his word again this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what we have heard already in the singing of these hymns, in the reading of thy word, in the offering of prayer. And Lord, we do thank thee for this day. We thank thee, our Father, for this opportunity to draw nigh to thee, to come around thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for our minds being drawn already to the glorious truth of our Savior's coming to this world. We thank thee that Christ came, took upon himself the form of a servant. We thank thee he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Rejoice that Christ came to die. We think of those great words in Hebrews that speak of him suffering. We rejoice in the very great truth of the incarnation. We rejoice that Christ was born, that he would bleed and die for us. So Lord, as we ponder these great things in these days, we pray that thou wilt stir our hearts. May we never lose the wonder of the great message of the gospel. May we never lose the wonder of the person and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, thrill our hearts afresh. And as we meditate upon him, as we contemplate Christ, as we keep these things and ponder them in our hearts, Lord, cause the fire to burn within our souls that we might tell others also of a Savior who is mighty to save. So, Lord, to that end, I pray that thou wilt come and speak to us this morning through thy precious word. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy Spirit. And Lord, as we ponder these verses today, that thou wilt come and speak afresh to us. There might be within us that desire to make Christ known to a dying world. Answer prayer. Come and bless all who have gathered in this service. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It was A.W. Pink, the Bible commentator, who once made the comment that there are no accidents in a world governed by God. With those words, he was simply making the point that the God of heaven sovereignly controls and wisely orders all things on earth. Nothing takes place by chance. Nothing just happens. Nothing is beyond God's control. Rather, God is the supreme ruler of all things in heaven and in earth. He is the ruler over all the affairs of men. And that truth becomes very clear when we consider the story of the Savior's birth. As we've read it here, especially in Luke chapter 2. For example, it was no accident that Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world under his reign should be taxed. That single law meant that Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and of course that's where Christ was to be born. Caesar wouldn't have understood the Old Testament prophecies. He wouldn't have understood the decrees of God in that regard, but he was God's servant at that time, and as a result of him passing that law, Mary and Joseph came to be in Bethlehem, and obviously God was in control of even that single detail. Furthermore, it was no accident that there was no room for them in the inn. The coming of Christ into this world was part of his great humiliation. As the Apostle Paul put it, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And even in his birth, even in his coming to this world, Christ was marked with the greatest possible poverty. Though he was born King of the Jews, he was not given royal treatment. There was no luxurious bed, no pleasant surroundings, no evidence of wealth or prestige at that time, nothing but a cattle stall. And nothing but a few swaddling bands for clothes. No accident. No accident. There was no room for Christ in the inn. Again, it was no accident that the announcement of Christ's birth was first made to shepherds. Eastern shepherds were among the very lowest in society. They were generally uneducated men, men who eked out a living, moving their flocks from pasture to pasture. Nothing flamboyant, nothing glamorous, nothing rich about them, just ordinary men. And yet when God determined to make known the birth of Christ, the angel of the Lord was sent first to poor, ordinary shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. They were told that night of a Savior who had been born in the city of David. And they were instructed that if they sought him, they would find him. That was no accident. No accident that the first mention of Christ's birth on the day of his birth, the night of his birth, was to those shepherds. For by doing this, God was making it clear that Christ was a Savior accessible to all. He had not come just to save the rich and the famous, and not just come to be the friend of the mighty or the religious, not come just to judge and condemn the poor, but Christ had come so that whosoever would call upon him, would be saved. It was certainly a message for those men, but a message for all men. And what strikes me here is that those shepherds took the message of salvation to heart. They listened to every word of that angel and the choir of angels that followed. They believed it was a word from God to them personally. They embraced the truths that they had been told about the Savior, and it thrilled their hearts. It filled them with tremendous joy, with tremendous gladness. It stirred their souls. For as soon as those heavenly messengers returned to heaven, the shepherds immediately determined to go to Bethlehem and see the thing which had come to pass. In other words, there was an instant response to the good news that they had just heard. I don't know how much those men knew of theology, but I suspect they knew more than we often give them credit for. And I say that because the word that they use in verse 15 there, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. That word, thing, could be translated word. And in a very real sense, these men were going to see the word that had become flesh and was dwelling among them. They were going to see God manifest in human flesh, and they did so with great urgency. Would to God every person who heard the gospel reacted like those shepherds. Is it not true that the gospel is preached? Christ of God is presented. The powerful claims of the Savior are set forth. The great call, the great challenge, the great command of the Word of God is stressed to many. But the majority of people sit unmoved, unstirred, uninterested, unconcerned, unaffected, unfeeling. In fact, the majority of people sit still in their sin, and they continue to reject the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The shepherd's response was completely different. There was an immediate reaction. Verse 15, they say, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And when they arrived there in Bethlehem, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. But again, that was not the end. That was not the end of their activity that night. The shepherds did not simply look and then leave. They did not see Christ and then go their way and forget him. They did not just come and go as if this had been some kind of ordinary thing that made no impact upon them. Rather, these men who had been the first men to be told of the Savior's coming, in turn became the first men to tell of the Savior's coming. In other words, they became the first New Testament evangelists. Look at verse 17, the powerful words of verse 17. "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Remember, they were shepherds. Ordinary men, the lowest in society. But they made known the things concerning Christ. They became witnesses for the Savior. In many ways, as I read through Luke chapter 2 and read of these men, I think in many ways those poor shepherds put many of us to shame. And I say that because we are often not as industrious, not as careful, not as energetic at spreading forth the gospel as we should be. I think it's true, and it has been said, and I think with considerable warrant, that the ministry of personal witness is by any means the most effective method of spreading the gospel to multitudes of unsaved people. The Lord's chief method for bringing people under the sound of the gospel preaching has always been the personal witness of individual believers. I know it's important that as a church we have an active, organized outreach program. That's why we have a presence on radio. It's why we go downtown with gospel tracts. It's why we seek to make use of the various avenues across the internet. It's why we produced a CD some time ago. It's why we continue to explore further opportunities to get the Word of God out there among the people. But part of that, part of our outreach program, involves each one of us. Each one of us who know and love the Savior. Each one of us becoming a personal worker and behaving like the shepherds after they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. There are figures to suggest, and I was talking to the Reverend Dunlop up in Victoria this week. I didn't know this, but while he was in seminary in Northern Ireland, he conducted, as part of his thesis there, a survey regarding those who have come to faith in Christ as to how they were saved, how they were led to Christ. He discovered that the majority of people who claimed to be saved were brought to Christ not through their pastor, not through their parents, not even through evangelistic services, but through the witness of a personal evangelist. In other words, someone who came alongside them at work or at school and presented the gospel to them. And it's that kind of spirit of activity, that kind of spiritual action that must be maintained among the people of God. As these shepherds went forth, so we also must go forth with the glorious message that Jesus saves. We live in an age where fewer people are attending church. It's becoming more and more difficult to see visitors coming in. I think there are various reasons for that. We live in a very secular, very materialistic society. And spiritual things are not high up the agenda of many in this world. I think another reason is that religion of any sort has become despised. Many group all religions together, and where they hear the radical Muslim calling himself a fundamentalist, when he sees the Roman Catholic Church with all of its scandals and difficulties, covering up its child abuse, Very often those out there brand all churches the same. And it becomes difficult, therefore, to get people to come in under the sound of the word. Others watch professing Christians, and they see lives that are contrary to Christian principles. They see professing believers steal and cheat and lie and behave immorally. And they think to themselves, I'm better than they are. I live a better kind of life than that, therefore there's no need for me to go to church. And those are real issues. And therefore what we find in these days, that there are many unsaved people, from a purely human perspective, they couldn't be dragged into a gospel service. So what do we do? How do we reach those people? How do we tell them of Christ? We must take the message to where they are. If the unconverted will not come to us, then we must take the gospel to the unconverted. And that means to the workplace. That means to the store. That means to the office. That means to the restaurant. It means to the factory. It means to wherever they happen to be. We must become personal evangelists and tell this dying world of ours that there is a Savior from sin. And that's what really excited me when I read of these shepherds in Luke chapter 2. They published the story of Christ. And as our minds are on these events in Luke 2 at this time of year, and many families are getting together, gifts are being exchanged, there's an opportunity to meet with people that sometimes is not there throughout the rest of the year, it seems all the more appropriate to consider the actions of these shepherds. And I pray that as we do this morning, the Lord will encourage us to follow their example and do something more to spread the gospel. As I pondered these words, three thoughts lodged themselves in my mind. And it's those thoughts that I want to bring this morning. First of all, let's notice that those who have embraced the gospel will desire to make it known to others. Those who have embraced the gospel will desire to make it known to others. The shepherds of Bethlehem had listened to the greatest message ever relayed to men. When the angel of the Lord descended that night to where they were keeping their sheep, he brought them good tidings of great joy. Those words, good tidings, give us the word evangel, and they refer to the gospel. And it's clear that his message that night, when the angel of the Lord came down to where those men were, his message that night was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the details there in verse 10, right through to verse 12. He tells them the Savior has been born, speaks of his humanity. He tells them also he is Christ the Lord. That speaks of his deity. He speaks of them as they are of Christ, as the promised Savior, the Messiah who had come to earth to save men. You know also how personal the angel's message was that night. Fear not, for I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This was a word for these men, for these very shepherds. And they believed it was for them. They'd heard the angel say, it's unto you. It's unto you the Savior is born. And they believed it. They accepted the message of that angel and of the message of the other angels in verse 14. They received it as it had been spoken unto them. No sense of unbelief here. No sense of uncertainty. They embraced the message, and so they went and they found the Savior just as it had been told unto them. And when they did, when they saw Christ, there was an immediate burning desire in their hearts to make that known. They had come face to face with Christ, and they could not but speak of that. They had a personal experience with the Savior, and these ordinary shepherds couldn't contain themselves. They had to make that known. What was true then was true right throughout Christ's earthly ministry. Turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 45. story of the leper who had been healed by the Savior. He has come to Christ, running to the Savior, kneeling down before him in verse 40 of that chapter, crying unto the Savior, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." We read there in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, that Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." You can imagine this leper coming to the Savior, his anxiety. He knows that leprosy is a dreadful disease. He knows that Christ has power to save, power to heal him. So he comes to Christ, he beseeches him, he kneels down before him, and he cries to the Savior, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Christ immediately moves with compassion. He touches the man, and the leprosy disappears. It departs from him. Verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And the Lord says to him in verse 44, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Say nothing to anyone. Look at verse 45. "But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." As soon as that man goes from the Savior, he begins to publish it much. He begins to blaze it abroad. He can't contain himself. He can't stop himself. Such is the excitement, the thrill, the desire in his heart to make known what Christ has done for him. He begins to publish it abroad. He begins to blaze a trail and tell others of a Savior who would be mighty to heal him. Look over there at Mark chapter 5. You see something similar there. Mark chapter 5, verse 18, the story of the demoniac of Gadara, the man possessed with the legion of demons, and Christ heals him and sets him free. He's the man now clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Christ. Things are different. His life has been completely transformed. He wants to be with the Savior. He wants to stay with the Savior. But in verse 18, 19, the Lord said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. This man had a burden to serve the Lord. He has been delivered. Man couldn't help him. They had tried to bind him with chains. They had tried to tame him in verse 3, verse 4 of that chapter. But all to no avail. The devil had the mastery of that man. But Christ defeated the devil. He set him free. And that man went to publish what Christ had done for him. Find the same in John chapter 1 with Andrew. Andrew came to know the Savior. And as soon as he comes to know the Savior, he goes then to find his brother Peter and introduce Peter to Christ, testifying that he had met with the Lord. And see, the point is this, and there are numerous other examples of this, but the point I want you to see is that those men, like these shepherds, had a personal experience of Christ. They knew Christ. They knew of his grace and his mercy in their lives. They came to know his power. They enjoyed great blessings from his hand, and they could not refrain from speaking of Christ. Christ meant everything to them. And so they made known the wonders of his grace. And there is surely that same desire in the hearts of all believers. We may struggle with our witness for Christ. I understand it's not an easy thing sometimes. We may be filled with fear and trepidation. There are times when we are in circumstances and we feel totally incapable. We are unsure of the response we're going to receive. We dread rejection. We dread some kind of reaction, but within our hearts, having come to know Christ ourselves, surely within our hearts there is a desire to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. You follow the shepherds here. They spread the gospel because they knew it to be true. They knew it to be true. There's an interesting comment at the end of verse 20 of this chapter. Luke chapter 2, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. As it was told unto them. What does that mean? It means that they had listened to the words of the angels, and when they came to Bethlehem to see for themselves, they were not disappointed. Everything was as it had been told unto them. The angel had not misled them. He had not deceived them. He had not described things differently than they really were. He had brought them to understand the truth about Christ and about the gospel. And when they came to see that, they discovered that what he had said was absolutely true. These men were thrilled with the reality of what they had heard and what they had seen. It was just as it had been told them. If I could put it this way, the gospel was all that God said it was. Is that not a great incentive for us to tell others? That the gospel is all that God has said it is. Have you not found by personal experience? Have you not found in your own lifetime since you came to know Christ, have you not found the gospel to be true? In every single part. Remember the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon's court? She had heard much of his wisdom, his wealth, his ways, how he conducted things. But when she came to actually meet with him, she testified, "The half has not been told me." All that she had heard of Solomon was true. But there was so much more besides that. And is that not the case with us and Christ? With us and the gospel? Have you found the gospel to be flawed? Have you found Christ to be different than what he is described in Scripture to be? Do you look over your Christian life and think to yourself, "Well, the gospel is not what I had been expecting. It's not what I had been told it was." No, we look over our lives and we think to ourselves, the gospel is more. Christ is more. The message of sins forgiven is more. The joy of being justified is more than we ever could have imagined. And as believers, we know the gospel to be true. In fact, this is the truest message we have ever heard. Believer, that being so, let us tell it to others. You think of the world out there, and the world goes out of its way to present a message that is not true. Presents a message to the men and women, the young people of this world, that is not according to God's word. And we have the true message. And by personal experience, we know it to be true. Let us therefore be busy in our spreading forth the gospel of Christ. Furthermore, the shepherds spread the gospel as widely and as faithfully as they could. Look at verse 17. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. That kind of language where it speaks there of them making known abroad, that kind of language suggests to me that they spoke of those things in accordance with the words of the angels and to as many people as they possibly could. Made known abroad the saying which was told them. What the angels had told them, they made that known abroad. The word abroad does not mean that they left Bethlehem and went far away from Bethlehem or went abroad from Bethlehem. It simply means that they seized the opportunity where they were to spread the news as far and as wide as they possibly could. The word broad carries the thought of around. They spread the news around. It has the idea of a locality. In other words, they took this message and they talked about it in that area, just where they were. These men were never going to be missionaries in the sense that Paul and Silas were. In fact, verse 20 records that they returned. they returned praising God and glorifying Him. The idea is that they returned to their flocks. They had left their flocks, they had come to Bethlehem, and then they returned to their flocks. In other words, they remained as shepherds. They continued as shepherds. But as shepherds, they spread the gospel. They didn't change their occupation, but they endeavored to make known the glorious message of the gospel even in that occupation. They realized this message was for all men. That's what the angels had told them in verse 10 there, and verse 11 and 12. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They heard those words, all people. All people. So when they come to Bethlehem and they see it for themselves, they begin to spread it abroad to as many as they have influence over, to as many as they can find, and they tell the news of Christ who has come. Is there not a lesson for us here? We think of missionaries, we often conjure up the idea that that involves leaving home, going to a different country, learning a new language, a new way of life. Sometimes it does mean that. And sometimes when people think of missionaries, that's the picture they have in their mind, and they shy away from that. They think, well, I could never do that. That's not what God has called me to do. And maybe so. Maybe God hasn't called you across the world. He hasn't called you to leave your country and leave your home and leave your occupation and go to some far-off people in some far-off place and tell them of the gospel. But for the majority of believers, this issue of personal evangelism starts right where you are. Verse 8 of this chapter speaks there, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." That phrase, "in the same country," means in the same region, the same area. Some commentators are of the mind that where these shepherds were was just a very short distance from Bethlehem. They were in the same country, the same area, the very same vicinity, not far from Bethlehem, and that's where they witnessed. Not far away. And every believer can do the same. You can be an evangelist just in the area where you live. You can be an evangelist in the place where you work, in this very city, among your own family. God doesn't call us all across the world, but He does call us all to spread the word as widely as we possibly can. The gospel is for the globe. And sometimes that simply means you in your small corner and me in mine. Here were men who were faithful. Faithful to the word and spread that message as widely as they could. Notice here also the shepherds spread the gospel in a serious and reverent manner. In a serious and reverent manner. There was something very significant about the conduct of those men that night. And especially about how they relayed the gospel to others. I say that because of the record of verse 18. "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." The shepherd's message was received. There they are, telling this abroad. What they had been told, they're simply repeating it. And they tell it as far and as wide as they possibly can. And it's causing others to think. It causes those who hear their message to wonder. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The word wonder means to marvel. Means to have admiration. Verse 19 records there that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It means that she also began to give very deep consideration to these things. And I put it to you, had the shepherds been careless in their witnessing, had they been flippant in their words, had they been dismissive or deriding of the gospel, others would have been led to react the very same way. But there was a seriousness about these men. They really believed what they had heard of the angels. They were fully convinced, fully persuaded that what they had heard was the greatest message of all. And what they had observed with their own eyes when they came to look upon Christ so thrilled their souls that when they spoke of the gospel and they spoke of Christ, they spoke with appropriate reverence, so much so that others were led to admire what had taken place also. There was something about these men that we can learn from. There's joy in their hearts, no doubt about that. But with their joy, there's a reverence as they tell of the gospel. And we need to see this. These humble shepherds had a burning desire to make known the mysteries of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. They had no desire to keep it to themselves. No desire just to come and look at Christ and go back to their flocks and say nothing about it. They wanted to make it known. And believer, we need to be the same. You remember the story of the lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, when they sat outside the walls of the city and thought the enemy was inside and they were going to die if they stayed outside. They were going to perish if they went inside. They didn't know what to do. And then they said, "Why sit we here till we die? Let's go and see." When they went into the city, into the camp, they discovered the enemy had fled. And the tents were there and the food was abundant. And those men realized there was life here in the midst of death. And then they said to one another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." It's a day of good tidings, and we do not well if we hold our peace. The good news that those men discovered would not let them be silent. And believer, we have the best news of all. We have the news that this dying world desperately needs to hear. That person you work beside who is not saved, they need to hear of Christ. That family member who is far from God needs to hear of Christ. That neighbor of yours that you see day after day after day is not just a person walking this earth back and forth to work. He's a person trampling his way to a lost sinner's hell. And can we have, and can we know, and can we have experienced the good news of the gospel and never say a word? Never say a word. It's one of the greatest burdens we ought to carry in life, is a passion for souls. I understand how difficult it is. But let's seek to overcome the difficulty and speak a word in season to those who are weary. I see, secondly, here that the great aim of personal evangelism is to make Christ known. The great aim of personal evangelism is to make Christ known. These shepherds had a great story. They had a great story. Never before in the history of the world had a choir of angels come from heaven to announce the birth of a king. Never before had these men, these shepherds in Bethlehem, ever experienced anything like this as they watched their sheep by night. Never in their wildest dreams could they ever have imagined that such a thing was possible. This was something out of the ordinary. Tremendous thing for them personally. It filled them with fear. That's why the angel speaks in verse 10, "Fear not," because in verse 9 we're told that they were sore afraid. It terrified them. Out of the stillness of that Easter night, suddenly the heavens are ablaze with light. And this angel of God comes down and brings them this glorious message. And as he finishes one part, there's a host of angels come. And they begin to sing. And the shepherds are terrified, filled with fear. It's all surely going to make a lasting impression upon their minds. And then when they go to Bethlehem and they find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, there's enough there to fill the hearts and the minds and the lips of these men with a story about how privileged they have been. But they were not taken up with their own story. They were taken up with Christ. Look at verse 17 very carefully. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They did not tell abroad what had happened to them out there in the fields. They were not taken up with their own experience, their fears. They weren't taken up with the angels or even with Mary and Joseph. It's interesting, Mary's only mentioned in passing there. Verse 16, when they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary's just given a very passing reference. The Roman Catholic Church places the emphasis upon Mary. They speak so much of the Blessed Virgin, so much of Mary as the Mother of God, so much of Mary and her position among women, and they, of course, have her above woman. That way of thinking, that way of presenting this is far removed from the Word of God. Mary was the Blessed Virgin. That's how she's described. But the focus is not on Mary. The focus is on Christ. And when the wise men came to where they were, they worshipped Christ, not Mary. And here the shepherds are taken up not with themselves, not with the angels, not with Mary, not with Joseph, not with their surroundings in Bethlehem, not with the manger and all that's there. They're taken up with Christ. And they make known the things which were told them concerning this child. What was that? What had they heard about Christ that they were so intent on making known? Well, you have it in verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 11 is what these men spoke of concerning Christ. They reveal that Jesus is the Christ of God, the anointed one, the Messiah. They reveal that Christ is the Savior of men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior which is Christ, whom God has anointed. The words also reveal that he is both God and man in one person. He is the Lord. He is Christ the Lord, and yet at the same time, he's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Two distinct natures in one person forever. The words reveal, too, that the gospel of Christ is the greatest message for men. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The words reveal that Christ's coming is for God's glory. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. You know, between verse 10 and verse 14, you have the gospel in summary. Tremendous theological propositions there. Tremendous message of God's grace and God's mercy. The great person of Christ, that he's anointed, set apart. He is the Messiah, the one chosen by God. He is the one who has come to save. And all of it focuses on Christ. All of it focuses on Christ. And these men, as they went forth to tell abroad, they had one great purpose, and it was to exalt the Savior of men. That's a pattern you find right throughout the New Testament. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You think of Peter at Pentecost. What does he do? He exalts the person of Jesus Christ. His message reaches a climax when he speaks of Christ being taken by wicked hands and crucified, yet raised again from the dead by the Lord. You think of Paul. As soon as he is saved, he goes into the synagogue. And what does he do? He preaches Christ to them. You think of Philip. when he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 and he begins to preach Christ to him. Not interested in promoting self. Not interested in party interests. Personal theories or personal notions, political ideas or social dilemmas. Their purpose was to present Christ. And our great purpose in personal evangelism has to be to present Christ. It has to be to present Christ. The Charles Wesley who said he would be happy if with his latest breath he cried, "Behold the Lamb." Tell me, is that really our purpose? Is that really our desire as we go from day to day, week to week, down here on earth? Is it really our purpose to make known Christ? Shepherds, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. May God give us a fresh burden to tell of Christ. A fresh concern in our hearts for souls. That we see them not just as men and women, friends, neighbors, families, whatever, but we see them as people with a soul that needs to be saved. May God burn this burden into our souls. The last thing I see here is that making Christ known to others is a joyful work that glorifies God. It's a joyful work that glorifies God. Verse 20 tells us, after they had made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child, verse 20 then tells us, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. As they leave Bethlehem, making known abroad the story of Christ, what they had heard of Christ, as they leave Bethlehem, they go glorifying and praising God. There's a joy in their souls. This is not a work that pains them. It's not a work that becomes a burden to them in the sense they don't want to follow this through. They're filled with joy. They're glorifying God. They're praising God as they go back to their flocks. And they know that this work of making Christ known is a joyful work that brings honor to God. You know, in some sense, we gather here week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. But we can't assemble as a band of God's people day after day, week after week, and do nothing else. We've got to return. We've got to return to our places of work. It's like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter wants to build tabernacles. He wants to build places that they can stay on the Mount with Christ. The Lord tells them, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. And they've got to come down from the mountain. They've got to face all the difficulties, all the issues, all the scenarios that are taking place off the mountain. And in a very real sense, we leave here and we return. We return to our places of work, to our families, to our homes, to our neighborhoods, to the community where God has placed us. Do we leave here praising God and glorifying Him with a desire to tell others of Christ? That's the way it should be. We sing sometimes, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause." Let's never be ashamed of Christ. We try to make this as helpful as we can by producing the invitations, producing the CDs, producing the calendars that we will have hopefully by the end of the year. Because I realize it is difficult. What a thing it would be if every one of us get before God and pray that God puts souls upon our hearts and gives us the courage to go and speak to those people about the Lord. Shepherds, having had personal experience of Christ themselves, make known the saying that was told them concerning this child. May God help us to do the same. We long to see others coming in here. Our purpose there is that they might hear the word. Our greatest burden is that those who we're trying to reach will come to know Christ. So let's be busy. Let's take the shepherds as our example here. Poor, uneducated men making known a Savior who is able to save. May God write His word upon our hearts even today. Help us here. May we see great things accomplished in days to come for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning. Lord, I pray that I will take Thy word and write it upon our hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, for these shepherds and for the message that they heard, for their reaction to it. Lord, I pray for any who are in this service who are not saved and they have heard of Christ and have never gone to seek Him for themselves. I pray, Lord, today that I will save them, that they might come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, for those of us who know Christ and have had personal experience of Him and know Him as our Savior, Lord, may we not be silent in a day of good tidings. Burn Thy word into our hearts today. Burden us for souls. Give us a fresh passion for the lost. Lord, bless the spreading forth of Thy word. May we make known abroad the saying concerning this child, this Christ of God, that others might come to know Him also. So answer prayer, part us with Thy blessing. Remember our service tonight here. Meet with us and bless us, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.